Right. And at Harbor, we simply say it like this, that we're a gathering of followers of Jesus Christ who share a commitment to do three things, to live fully, to love deeply, and to give freely. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about what it actually means to live fully and to love deeply. And today, we want to finish off our time by talking about what it means to give freely from a text in Mark chapter 12. And then next week, we're going to, this entire series is going to culminate in what we're going to call Vision Weekend, where we're going to talk very tangibly about what it looks like for our community in these next couple of seasons, insofar as we can see where we believe God's calling us and the initiatives that he might be calling us to, and how each of us can play a role in that in our neighborhoods, our communities, our workplaces, our homes. And so let's go to Mark chapter 12. We're going to jump right in. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of verse 41 and 42, and then we'll go from here, okay? Verse 41 and 42. Mark writes, and he's recording an instance in the temple that he observes, or not he observes, but that Jesus experiences with his disciples, and he writes this. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Then many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came, and she dropped in two small coins. Now, this is an interesting scene, this public display of generosity. Now, at Harbor, if you've been with us for any period of time, you know that we don't pass we don't pass an offering bag or plate. There's a number of reasons we don't do this, but I thought it'd be helpful to mention to you why we do not. Number one, we decided early on, or the leaders at Harbor did decide early on, that we wanted to create a culture where we knew that those who were invested in the ministry and the mission of Harbor would give, and they didn't need a plate or a bag put in front of them by which to do so. And so we understood we wanted to create a community that was invested in both the ministry and what was happening at Harbor, and were passionate about giving toward it. But the second reason, and primary reason, was because we wanted to lower any barriers that might keep someone from engaging in a meaningful way what God has done for them in Christ, in a community that cares deeply for them. And so if you're new with us, if you're a guest with us, if you are pursuing who Christ is and what he means for your life, but you're unsure, we want you to know that we are not after your things. We're not after your money, okay? And so just to show you that that's true, we have these inconspicuous boxes that we occasionally talk about around the auditorium, and that's where people who say, this is my home, I believe in what's happening here, they give their generosity. But I'll tell you what, early on, Harbor actually owns these velour purple offering bags. We never bust them out. And so like 5 years ago, I'm like, guys, we got to bust these out. We need to use these. And so we bust them. We literally, on a Sunday morning, we have ushers come down the aisles. We had never done it before. And they put the bags in front of people. And I announced, today we're going to have a public offering. And everybody freezes. Like, we don't even know what to do. And so as it comes, I think it's undocumented, but I think it was both our smallest offering in history, and we also lost like 10% of our community out of pure confusion. I mean, we had no idea what to do with the passing of the bags. And yet this is the scene in the temple. We're trying to figure out, okay, how do we apply Mark chapter 12 in the most practical way for a community? Do we put our staff by the boxes, you know, as you leave and dropping your offerings, and they just give these nonverbal reactions to your gifts based upon, no, so we're just like, we can't go there. We've tried that in the past, not going to work. And here in Mark chapter 12, you've got this very scene. People walk into the temple, and as they do, they drop in amounts of money. Some drop in, Mark says, small amounts of money. Some drop in large amounts of money. In fact, Mark says specifically that as they came in, wealthy people dropped in extravagant amounts of money. Now, they would drop it into these containers that were called coffers that were shaped like a trumpet, and they were made out of metal. And of course, the currency in that day was made from metal as well. And so as you dropped it in, you could tell a lot about the quantity or the quality of an offering by the sound that it made. And so Mark writes, as they come in, the rich people, of course, put in these large amounts of money. Very noisy, very impressive, no doubt. And then he writes that as this happens, in slips a widow to the temple, and she passes by the coffer, and she drops in two small coins. The word for the coins, lepta. That word, less than a penny today in comparison. So Jesus calls his disciples over, and everybody around is like, what's he going to say, you know? When his disciples come over, he gets down on their level. What will Jesus do? Will he say, look at the extravagance of the wealthy and take notice of this poor widow, how sad for her. What? How will he respond? And yet Jesus, look with me at how he responds, verses 43 and 44. Jesus calls his disciples to him and he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she has given everything she had to live on. Now, throughout the Gospels, of course, Jesus will leverage these everyday moments as opportunities to teach not only folks in the first century, but followers up to this very present day about what it means for you and I to live in a way that God designed us to live. What does it mean for you and I to participate in the kingdom of God or to be followers of Christ? And therefore, in this text, what does it look like for you and I to lead lives that reflect God-honoring generosity? And for Jesus to show us, he chooses the example of a poor widow. And as he always will, he creates tension and controversy in doing so, doesn't he? I mean, you see, if you go moments earlier, if you have your Bible with you and you look back in the text right before ours, Jesus confronts the Jewish Bible scholars and teachers. Mark says, you know, Jesus spoke to them and said, these men love to parade around in the robes. They love to be honored by the crowds. They love to pray long, impressive prayers. They love to have the best seats in the temple, in the synagogue, in the banquets. They love it. They love the show. They parade their morality and self-righteousness. And Jesus actually looks at them in the text before and he confronts them and he says, at the same time, you're cheating from widows. You know, by all appearances, you've got the wealthy, you've got them who, by all appearances, they're righteous, they're moral, they're spiritual, they're living devoted lives. And yet Jesus actually looks at them and says to his disciples, I don't want you to be like them, I want you to be like her. And in doing this, he contrasts the extravagance of the wealthy with the poverty of a widow to show you and I what it means to live generous lives. And he says, be like her, be like her, be like her. We ask the question, well, why? Why would Jesus say this? Why would he even suggest that the widow is our example for generosity? And the clue to answering this question can be found once again in verse 43 and 44. I'll read it for you again, and I want you to notice the words that Jesus uses to contrast their offering from hers. He says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given. And what word does he use? Everything. She had to live on. And in doing this, in saying this, Jesus goes right to the heart of our understanding of generosity. You see, Jesus' disciples, like the majority of us, are drawn to the generosity of the crowds. We're drawn to the generosity of the wealthy. We like bling. We do. And Jesus says, don't take notice of them because their gift only amounted to a tiny part of the surplus. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying they gave what they could afford. They gave from the margin. They gave what didn't cost them anything. They gave out of the excess. It didn't cut into their life, their lifestyle. And isn't it true that in our lives, when it comes to generosity, this is how, myself included, view generosity at times. This is how we live our lives. We give, but we give from the margin. We give, but there's still plenty more left over. We give, but it doesn't affect our lifestyle. We give, but we still eat the same. We give, but we still wear the same clothes. We give, but we still travel in the same circles. We still take the same trips. We give, but it doesn't cut deep. It doesn't take our life. It doesn't cost us something deeply. But the widow, hers is a different story. The text says of the widow that she gave from her poverty. If you look at the original language, it means that she actually gave her life. That's why Jesus here says she gave everything. And this, friends, I believe is true generosity. And this is what it means for you and I to live freely, to give freely of our lives. I want to suggest that when we consider the actions of the widow, when we look at Mark chapter 12, and when this text bumps up against our hearts, there are a variety of things that we think that come to mind. Some of us who are sort of steeped in economic principles might think that's stupid, that's foolish. How could you ever give away this amount of money? Some of us look at her and we're like, really, Tulipta? You know, you need to hire a financial planner, open a Roth IRA with that, earn some compound interest. Come on, what are you doing? Some of us think, well, that's just foolish. Some of us think, and we'll talk about it in a little bit, well, Jesus, you'd never ask that of me, but some of us think, well, that's just foolish, Jesus, that you would draw our attention to something like this. Maybe it's even childish for her to give. You know, what does it reflect here? I would suggest to you that it's not childish, but it's childlike, that there's something in her heart that must be in our hearts as well if we are to give in this way. I'll give you this example. You know, every now and then when it comes to dinner time in our home, and we haven't been to the store for a while, we open the fridge and there's like a quarter gallon of milk, wilted lettuce, and a jar of pickles. You ever been there? Where you're just like, this is what we got. And I know some of you can like whip a quiche out of that because you have skills, but in the Mullinex home, we're like, what do you do when that's all you have? What does your mind immediately go to? We're going to go out for dinner, right? And so Beth and I begin talking about this, like maybe we should go out for dinner, babe. And of course, when I say there's nothing in the house, there's always pasta and pancakes, right? You can always choose between the two of us. But, and so we're talking about going out, and before long, one of our kids becomes privy to this, and then kids can smell this. When you're like, we may go out to eat, and before long, they've come up with where you're going and how you're going to get there and what they're going to order, and you haven't even committed to it. And so we'll be talking about this and waffling back and forth, and they begin to realize that kind of the tide is changing and we're going to make pancakes and Beth's going to eat pickles because that's what moms do. They're just like, I'll take the hit. I'll have the pickles. And as this is happening, we're debating. One of my kids, and this has happened many times in my home, I'm sure it has in yours too, they'll come to me and say, now, Daddy, I will pay for us to go out to dinner. I will foot the bill for us to go to McDonald's. And I kid you not, there are times when I'm like, this is working out really well, right? We're going to go out on my five-year-old. She's going to put the bill, you know. She's going to put all of her life savings, and we're going to go out. And if we're going out on her, we're not going to McDonald's. We're going big, you know, honey. And it eventually hits me that there's something not cool about that. And so we stay in. But I'd ask you the question, why does my five-year-old offer her life savings? This has happened multiple times. Why will they offer their life savings, my kids, to pay for dinner? Well, you might say, well, some would say, well, they just don't understand the value of money. I'd say, well, you're absolutely right. They don't. I mean, for the most part, it's a pretty good deal for them to give some paper in exchange for chicken nuggets. It's like, it's good. But I'd say it goes a little bit deeper than that. And I'd suggest to you that the reason that Elise, like most of our children, will give in ways that we as adults would never dream of giving is because she doesn't treasure her money. What do you mean by that? She doesn't look to her piggy bank for significance or self-worth. She doesn't look to the clothes on her back to make her something. She's not comparing the house we live in or Daddy's Civic to any other car on the street and saying, look at how we roll or look at how we live and therefore we are something. She doesn't do that. Why doesn't she do that? Well, because every night Mom and Dad tuck her in at bed and we give her kisses and we tell her how much we love her. And in her heart, that is enough for her to rest. She knows she's valuable, and one day as she grows up, she will know that there's someone who values her so far beyond what her mom and dad do, and that is Christ. And she rests in that. And the same is true for the widow in Mark chapter 12. This woman clearly did not build her significance, her security, or her sense of self-worth on the money she had in her pocket. There's no way she did, no way. Otherwise, she doesn't give her last tulipta in the temple. Do you know why this text is so difficult for you and me? Why Jesus' words make us so uncomfortable when he looks at us in Mark 12 and says, be like her. If we actually engage this text in an emotionally honest and vulnerable way, this will make you uncomfortable. Why? Because the widow's actions are a threat to all of those things that you and me place our trust in and that we look to as sources of security or of control. Whether it's being able to maintain a certain level of lifestyle, whether it's keeping up an appearance for others, whether it's being able to have the financial freedom to do what we want to do, whether it's having enough money in the bank for the future to secure that time of life that will come. You say, well, I just don't know that I think that way. Well, isn't it true? Tell me. If at times we feel more important because we buy a nicer house, or isn't it true that we feel better about ourselves when we put on a new pair of jeans? Or isn't it true that it makes us feel like something more when we travel in different social circles or achieve a certain level of lifestyle or have a certain means available to us. Isn't that true? That at times we feel like that and we secure ourselves with things and stuff and future securities. You say, well, that's not how I am. I don't spend anything. Well, you don't have to be, you know, a lavish spender to be like the wealthy in Mark chapter 12. You can be a frugal saver. You can be like, man, I'm still wearing my 1980s Levi jeans. I'm like, more power to you, baby. But if you never open up your hands and your heart to extend your life for others and to give for the good of others, then you're no different than those who spend every dollar they have. You and I, whether it's spending lavishly or saving frugally, if we look at our things and say, this is what makes me, this is what secures me, this is what makes me important, then we are closing ourselves off to the very life that Christ is calling us to in generosity. You see, it's one thing in Mark chapter 12, if Jesus comes to us and he says, I want you to be like the wealthy. Give large from your surplus. And we're like, okay, I can do that. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He says, I want you to be like the widow who gives everything. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, Jesus isn't talking simply about resources. Let us not kid ourselves that the creator of the world is after our checking accounts, right? I mean, let us not, you know, live under that sort of misnomer that he needs what you have, what I have. No. That's not it at all. He's after something far more than your resources. He's after your heart and your life. Because he knows when your life rests in him that it will be filled with things like joy and peace and contentment and confidence. But as long as your life and my life rests on the things and material goods of this world, then we will ride the wave of our circumstances. And Jesus says, I want you to be like her. I want you to be like her. And I think this is hard for us. I think it touches a nerve. I think it causes friction. And you'll find it all over the scriptures. It's not just here in Mark chapter 12. You can walk through the scriptures and everywhere, time and time again, there are these texts where God's talking about his heart for the orphan and the hungry and the poor and the widow. And every time that he does, the basic message goes something like this. If we love God, we are going to love the things that he loves. Therefore, if there is no room in our hearts for the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed, then there is no room in our hearts for God. And once again, I'll mention this at the end, but don't hear me wrong on this. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not at all suggesting that our generosity endears us to God. I'm not suggesting that if we go out of here and begin giving that somehow God smiles toward us, that that's what it takes. No. I'm suggesting that God is for your deepest joy. And he wants your life to be filled with the things that his heart beats for, because he knows when that happens, your life will become shaped around the young man or the young woman that he designed you to be. And insofar as it does not happen in your life, we're only kidding ourselves with the temporary things of this world that they will provide us with some sort of lasting security or control. No. Jesus is actually confronting us to save us. He's confronting us to spare us. He's confronting us here to fill us. And it's an uncomfortable message, and yet we cannot dance around Jesus' point when he says, be like her. Be like her. The true message of generosity, not wrapped up in a sermon, but in a woman. Not wrapped up in the impressive sound of someone else's offering, but by the quiet worship of a widow's heart. Be like her. So, of course, the question for you and I is, how do we make this practical? How do we let it into our lives? How do we become like her, truly generous inside and out? And let me give you a few things that I think will have to happen in our life, not only today, but in an ongoing way. I think the first thing that you and I will have to do is we will have to pay attention to our hearts. We have to pay close attention to what our hearts tell us. We say, well, what do you mean? That sounds very Titanic-ish, like stand on the boat, you know, the bow of the boat, and like pay attention to your hearts. It's not at all what I'm talking about. What I mean by that is this, very practically, you can tell a lot about your heart by the way that you react to something, by your gut reaction. And so when you engage with this text, where does your mind and your heart go immediately? Do you say, yes, Jesus, this is my heart. I want to be a person who gives until it costs me something, that you might fill me with something that I don't have? Or do you say, Jesus, that's a nice story, but you would never ask the same from me? When you engage this text, you say, Jesus, how can I walk from here and apply this today, right now? Or do you think to yourself, Jesus is a bit irrelevant for today's world? You know, times have changed. That was a different economy in the first century. Of course, widows then could give away their last resources. But today, you know, I've got a mortgage. I've got kids I'm putting through college. I've got a future we've got to save for. I've got whatever it might be. And so you say, look at Jesus and just say, there's no way. Some people have the means to give in this way, but others don't. What's your first instinct? You can tell a lot by your gut reaction. So can I. Why is it that we engage texts like this and immediately say or think to ourselves, you know what? I'll get around to generosity one day when I have more. Or I'll begin investing my hours or my time or my resources one day when I have more time to do so. Why is it that our minds are filled with 100 different reasons why this text should not apply to us? Let me suggest to you that the reason a majority of us struggle with Jesus' words is because he sets the bar so far beyond where we can go in our hearts. He sets the bar so far beyond our ability to consider because he goes beyond our resources and he goes to the heart. And we have a hard time going there in order to see that he's calling us to give in such radical ways. We have a hard time. So what do we do if you and I come to the end of this message and we find ourselves having a hard time opening up our hands to give? What do we do if we find that, like we've described, our hearts rest in something other than Christ? How do we overcome this? What's the solution for our lives? Let me tell you first, before I think there is a solution, what we don't do. I told you this last week. There's a danger anytime we talk about generosity, and that is that God would press into our hearts and we would walk out of here feeling guilty and motivated by guilt, be determined to change our lives. So we're like, okay, God, you finally got me. You got through to me. I'm going to go out motivated by feeling terrible before you. I'm going to buckle down and just start to give. And that way you'll smile toward me. No. That's not at all God's desire. Never in the scriptures does God change a person's life through guilt, okay? Furthermore, our own behavioral modification inspired by guilt never works. It's the reason that we get gym memberships, we turn the year, we go 5 times, sweat really hard, and then never return, right? It will never work for you to be motivated by guilt in this. You need something more. You've got to have a resource that goes to the heart in order to be able to give from the heart. And what I think we need, what I believe we need, is we've got to go back to the scriptures and we've got to look at Christ here. You see, if your heart is ever to be freed, if my heart is to be freed from its dependence on the things of the world, whether it's material things, beauty, recognition, lifestyle, financial security, and if you and I are ever to become people who give freely with our lives, if that is ever going to happen, then it will only happen because our heart becomes gripped by the generosity of Jesus toward us. You must see Jesus and his generosity toward you. Don't you see that the text in Mark chapter 12 is all about the widow, and the widow points us to Jesus? You say, how? Well, Jesus became poor for you. Jesus gave everything, not from his poverty, but from his eternal wealth. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who spent all of eternity at the Father's side, left heaven to identify with the poor. Not only the poor materially, but the poor in spirit, those who lacked any sort of wealth before God and needed God to intervene. Jesus was born in a poor town to poor parents. He grew up and he gave his life for you and for me. On the cross, Jesus was stripped of everything. He lost his freedom. He lost his skin. He lost his blood. He lost his life for you and for me. And you say, well, why? Why? I think the Apostle Paul gives us the best answer to that in 2 Corinthians 8 when he says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Jesus gave his treasure to make you his treasure. That's what he thinks of you today. It's how much he desires you. Therefore, in the generosity of Jesus, we see that generosity, your and mine, is not a method or a means of earning God's favor. It is a way to respond to his favor. Don't you see? You will only be generous with your whole life if it becomes a response of worship and love to the generosity of Christ for you. And until that becomes real, not only in your mind, but to your heart, you'll have a hard time responding and trusting and living this out. May you see the generosity of Christ. It may it shape you. Why do we have a tendency at times to say to ourselves, why is my experience in Christ so small? Why do we, as believers at times, say my walk in him is so small? And I would suggest to you, it's because we don't know both how big he is and we give small as a result. And if you give small, and what I mean by that, if your hands and heart are not open to others, then you will not be able to be filled by him, satisfied by him, secure in him, confident in him. So this is where we must begin. And we've got to ask ourselves this morning, do I have a widow's heart? Am I willing to give to the point where it costs me something dear, where it cuts into my life? Am I willing to do that? You know, I've read this story a number of times, and it occurred to me at some point throughout that I'm going to guess that this widow never imagined that day that her story would be told and retold as an example of God-honoring generosity. I bet she never fathomed that her two coins that day would call generosity, generation after generation, to radical acts of giving. We'd be sitting here today talking about her. In the same way, I believe that you have no idea the story that your life can tell, the lives that can be impacted, the legacy that you can lead, if you will respond to Jesus' call. Well, how do we do that? I think we can apply walking from here today, apply this message in 100 different ways. You know, for some of us, Jesus has been like hot on our trail for months now. He's been wooing your heart and calling you to him. And before you ever consider giving generously from your heart, will you open your heart to his generosity toward you? It's very simple to do that. We turn from walking our way. We open up our hearts to him and we say, Jesus, I pray that you would accept me based upon what you've done for me through your death and resurrection. I trust in you today. Respond to his generosity. The Bible calls that repentance and trust, repentance and faith. And open your heart up to who he is for you today. For others, it might mean opening up our hands and our homes. Right, you know, many people here that I'm aware of, I know your story of opening up your homes or your hands to foster care or to adoption. That could be it. It could be opening up your lives to invest in global causes of poverty or hunger or sickness or injustice. Or it could be getting involved simply in our backyard. You know, Jeff, I think, mentioned that last week, 200 adults signed up for small groups here at Harbor. And what that means is in the next 12 weeks, 200 of us will be going out and actively serving in our community. It might mean investing your passion and your talent like Hillary and Rachel have and leveraging your resources creatively for the good of your neighbor and the glory of God. It could be that you say, you know what, I'm going to invest in the ministry and the mission of what Harbor is doing here so that we can continue helping people find their way back to God. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to invest. It could be 100 different things. But I think at the end of the day, here's what we must acknowledge. I've talked with so many of you about this in the past weeks, and I think it's important for us to walk out of here acknowledging this as we bring these 3 weeks about living and loving and giving to a close. And I would tell you this, I'd look at every one of you in the eyes, and I'd say what God is doing here in our lives and in this community is incredibly special, and I'll tell you this all the time, but it's by the mercy of Jesus that every one of us is here. It's not because we have great coffee or garage doors or a band that can play music, and they're going to play one for you at the end of the service. I mean, it's just going to be sweet. It's not because of our teaching. It's not because of these pieces. No. Let us never kid ourselves. It is because of the Spirit of God who's working through our lives because he is good and faithful. And as a result, we will care about the things that he cares for. We will give toward the things that he cares about. We will go where he tells us to go, and we will trust him to take our lives in generosity and to use it for his glory. So let us continually look to Jesus. Let us continually be in awe of Jesus. Let us continually respond to the generosity of Jesus who has given freely for us. And only as we do that will we be a community that gives freely for him and for his glory, right? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for Mark chapter 12. And in the simplest of ways, you give us an example about what it looks like for us to give. And I thank you for that. And at the same time, I know that this text bumps up against our hearts, against the things that we trust in, against the things that we place our security and our source of control around. And God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, go to work applying this text to our lives in the way that you only know how. I pray that you would use it first to open our eyes and our hearts to how deeply generous you have been toward us. Jesus, may that never cease to amaze us. May it continue to draw from us a love and a desire and an affection for you. And then, Jesus, may that translate into us being a people in a community who give, who open our hearts and our hands. May we give until it hurts. May we give until it cuts deep, until it costs us something. Jesus, that you would be able to do in us and through us something more than we can imagine or ask. People would be drawn to you. Lives would be changed. God, your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. For today and forevermore, after we take our last breath, Lord, that is our desire for you. Christ, it's in your name, and for you we pray. Amen.